I'm starting a brand new series today called What's Your Why? And we're going to dig into this in just a little bit deeper. When you look at this story here for a moment, when you look at this particular story here, you'll discover that many years before this book was written, Nehemiah's written, that Jerusalem had been destroyed. If you remember, under Babylonian captivity, the Jews were taken, deported into Babylon, which would probably be modern-day Iraq. And they were set there. After 50 years, they were allowed to return, and they were able to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. The city had just been totally wiped out. They were demoralized, devastated. When you get to this story, for about 90 years, really, Jerusalem just sat in absolute ruins, and the people were disgraced. Everything was messed up and in a crisis. And here they are, Babylon in captivity, but some are trying to restore the city, given permission to do so. And in the middle of the crisis, God helps a guy find his why. Some of you are in crisis. Some of you came to church today thinking, I've got this issue, I got this issue, I need God to help me, this issue. It's in the middle of those crises. How many know God will show you your purpose of why you exist? And I want to take you the story about this guy. He was a cupbearer, okay? This is the guy that tasted the food for the king so he wouldn't get poisoned. And this is a Jewish guy. His name is Nehemiah. But I'm going to look at chapter 2, and then we're going to backtrack a little bit. It says, early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. It's in this crisis that this guy finds what is his why. Everybody under the sound of my voice, whether you're here or you are at home or you are in a different country, you got to hear this. You have a why, a purpose of your life, and you need to discover it. God's got a plan. How many thank God he's got a plan for every person in this room that he wants him to fulfill? Amen? So this is a powerful statement I want you to make to somebody. This is a powerful, powerful statement. I want you to look at them and say this, because they may not believe it, but I want you to tell it to them. Say, God has a mission for you to accomplish. All right, go ahead and tell them that, because it's a powerful statement. It's true, too. Amen, and you can be seated in the house of God. Oh, wow, this is going to be a great series. So let me give you the big idea of the series, and we're going to go a few weeks on this. The big idea of this series is that you will find your why, but then fulfill your why. There are people that just dream but never do. I don't want you just to have the dream of God. I want you to do the will of God. Every person has this why. Problem is, I see this with people who are not followers of Christ, but I've seen this with a lot of Christians, some who've been serving God a long time. And what they end up doing is they live their walk with God by default instead of by design. How many know the designer of heaven has a design for your life, and he doesn't want what's happening in the world or what's happening in your marriage or what's happening in your own little world to determine your direction? He wants to determine direction. And the reason why this is so important is because this is not about just you finding your why and fulfilling your why. The reason this is because it affects so many people around you. It can affect your spouse, your children, your parents, your family, your business, your company, your church, if you don't find your why. So many people living frustrated and feeling insignificant because they're not finding their why. You have a why. And I need you to start figuring that out, because there are people around you that it affects. Now, I know some of you don't like this word, but it's called leadership. I believe you're a leader. Now, in church world now, some of us want to remove the word leader because they think it puts too much pressure on people. But I'm sorry, if you're sucking in air, you're a leader. I think John Maxwell puts it the best. He says that leadership, his definition of leadership is influence. So there's somebody you're influencing. I don't care if you're 16 or 6 or you're 66, There's someone who looks to you, sees you, and you are influencing. Right now, do you know that there is a four-year-old influencing your four-year-old in the nursery right now? You may not believe it, but how many have had your kid hang out with the other kid in the neighborhood and they came back with some stuff you wish they'd never come back with? Why? Because they were influenced. That's called leadership. So the deal is, it doesn't make any difference who you are, how old you are, whether you're saved or you're not saved, you are influencing somebody, so you have a responsibility to figure out your why and fulfill what God's called you to do. So here's the deal. If you can understand, when you understand your why, then you can start discovering your way. We got too many people that are just wandering. They're like the airline pilot that took off without any destination. He finally gets over the intercom system and he says, folks, I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is we're lost. The good news is we're making great time. And there are people that are wandering aimlessly, frustrating, exhausted, because they're not fulfilling their way because they don't know their why. Because the why is your purpose in life. It's not in your notes, but you can put it down. Your why is your purpose in life. Your way is your path in life. Some of us don't know our path spiritually because we're not discovering our why. And when you discover the why, then things start beginning to work in your life. And when you find your purpose in life, then you can face the path of life. So that means when bad weather comes or problems come to your personal life or your relationships, if you've got the why down, then when the path gets tough, it gets bumpy, it gets rocky, there's a twist, there's a death, there's a loss of a job, if you can figure out your why, then you can face, you find your purpose, then you can face the path that's in front of you. You can put up with anything. One of the reasons why I can put up with anything as a pastor, anything, it's because I know my purpose was called to be here, so I can put up with anything that comes my way because I know what my purpose is. When you find your why, then you'll discover your way. How many of you know everybody in this room has a way from God? You just got to find the why and then discover the way. So you say, Pastor, what's the deal here? Well, the deal is here is part of this is leadership in your life. I use the word leader because you're influencing somebody. I know you don't volunteer for anything. I know you may not be serving God, but you're influencing a niece, a nephew. Somebody is being influenced by you, and you got to get that straight. Somebody's being influenced by you. So this is for everybody, whether you're watching or you're here. It's for everybody. Nehemiah found his why and his way in the middle of a crisis where there was disgrace and pain for a long time. So there were four things he did that helped him discover and find and fulfill his why. Four things, and every good leader's gotta keep doing this, and you're gonna keep on doing this, but I want you to consider four things you need to be doing to find what your true why and way is, okay? So let's start, and I'm gonna backtrack. We're gonna go to chapter one because that's part of how he discovered what he was supposed to do in chapter two, okay? So here's the first thing. If you want to find your why, number one, you got to ask the question. You got to start investigating, and you need to start asking questions. The reason he found his why, now he was a cupbearer, but he started discovering, I'm not just a cupbearer. You're not just a plumber. You're not just a student, okay? You're just not a contractor. You're just not an attorney. You're not just a surgeon. You have a way from God, a purpose for existence. There's a reason for you sucking. Listen, if you're sucking in air, you've got a why. Okay, check the person beside you. Make sure they're breathing. Check their pulse. Okay, they got a why, okay? But you got to ask the question. Let me show you Nehemiah chapter 1. It starts with a conversation. It says, in late autumn, first verse, in late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. Okay, so they're over there supposed to be building. He said, I asked them about the Jews who had returned there, from captivity, and about how things were going in Jerusalem. Now look at this. It first starts out with this simple conversation of asking questions. Every good leader, any person that's going to find their why, has to be asking questions. The deal is you gotta ask the right questions from the right people. This is one thing about leadership is don't just ask anybody. Ask the right people. He asked the right questions. He asked Hananiah. He goes, Hananiah, what's going on? He asked the right person. See, I don't want to surround myself with a bunch of yes people. Have you ever noticed some people, they want to just hang out with the people who always tell them how wonderful they are, but never ever want to challenge them with something that could be destroying their life, their family, or whatever the issue is. He hung out with somebody that was very honest with him. You got to have people that are open and honest with you that will ask the questions. So here's the deal. Guess what your responsibility is as a person that's influencing somebody? You should be asking some people who you are close with, that trust you, that know they love you and you love them. You've got to be asking them questions that bring them to their place of their why. I'm serious. You need to start asking those questions. So let me ask you, who have you asked some hard questions to that you know they love you, they trust you, and they mutually feel that from you, and you feel that from them? Who have you asked? Like, have you asked a spouse? Have you really asked them the questions in their life? Have you ever asked a coworker, a friend? Have you asked your own child the questions? Like, you know, just ask them questions like, hey, how are you doing spiritually? You know, by the way, I haven't seen you in church for 3 weeks. What's going on? Ask them the question. Start seeking in their life, not because you're trying to condemn them, but you're trying to bring the best. If they know you have their best interest at heart, you should be asking some people very serious questions. You should just ask them, you know, ask them one time to say, son, what's the biggest struggle you have in your life? Ask your friend whom you trust and you won't betray their confidentiality. Ask them the question, what is the biggest struggle you're facing in your life? Just give me one. I want to pray with you about it. I want to help you in the journey. There ought to be someone you're asking that question to pull the greatest out of them. Not to condemn them, not to hold them hostage, but to bring the leadership of their who they are and what they're supposed to be doing. Ask them that question. Is there somebody in your life? Can you ask them, you know, or somebody that maybe you walked in step with and you said, hey, they shared something with you. And you said, well, let's take a next step. Read this book or read this chapter of this book. You ought to be asking, did you do that last thing I asked you to do? Is there someone that's accountable to you that's asking the questions that you're asking the questions of? Now, how many know that's the easy part is asking someone else the question? How many know it's a whole other thing when you give someone the permission to ask you the questions that are hard? Yeah, who wants to get in line for that one? So let me ask you, are you allowing someone you trust, they trust you, you trust them, you're close to ask you the hard questions? And you say, I give you permission to ask me the question. Or maybe you can give them permission by asking them, say, tell me something. Ask your spouse, give me one way that you see that I can improve my life. Give me just one thing. And don't overreact when you ask somebody for that permission. The problem is that sometimes people who really love us actually tell us something honestly and truthful that will genuinely help us. Now, don't go to people that are, you know, they find problems with everything. Don't go to those kind of people. There's some people whose ministry gift in churches is the ministry of yeah. They just about everything. I'm not talking about those kind of folks. I'm not talking about takers and bleeders. I'm talking about people that you know invest in your life, love your life, genuinely ask them. Ask them, what's a way? Ask your parent, teenager. Genuinely ask a parent. Ask your spouse. If there's one thing that you see a weak area in my life where you think I might be vulnerable, would you tell me? Would you ask me where you think there's a weak area in my life? Ask a leader. Invite people to ask you questions about your own life. That's what makes a great leader, because when the right person asks the right question is asked of the right person, it can bring you absolute success and an answer to who you are and what you're supposed to do in life. When you invite people to ask you questions and you start asking questions. Look at King David. King David became king. He was a shepherd out there playing a harp out in the pasture, keeping sheep, blowing kisses in the sky, and the next thing, the guy becomes a king. How did he become a king? He asked questions. All of a sudden, here's this big old guy, Goliath, and he comes walking up. He says, this guy's been taunting him for 40 days. He says, who is this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that mocks the armies of God? Look at him. He's big enough to eat hay, dumb enough to enjoy it, and no one's asking the question. And then he looks at him. These guys have been taunting. And what was his question? He says, is there not a cause? Have you lost your reason for existence? Aren't you asking the questions of why this is going? Ask the question. When you start asking the question, it is a revelation, friends, to God revealing you to you, what is your why? Now, when the questions start happening, answers start happening. And so when the answers start happening, you got to see how you respond. Here's the second thing he did. He not only asked the question, he began to analyze his reaction. Some people go, well, God's not speaking to me. God says, yes, he is. You're just not picking up on the cues. You need to analyze your reaction. Notice Nehemiah's reaction, and his reaction, even emotionally, is an indicator to what your why might be. Now watch this, look at verse 3. It says, they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. He says, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Watch this. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. Watch this. His emotional response to a question he asked, and when he heard the answer, something reacted in him emotionally that was an indicator of his why and his purpose. He immediately started identifying with the people that he was disconnected from. Now watch this. He was a cupbearer. Let me tell you about the cupbearer. The cupbearer, what he did was, okay, he was basically the food tester for the king. In case someone was trying to poison and kill the king, he would taste the food, and if he tasted the food and he didn't die, the king says, okay, I'll eat it. If he took the king's wine and he drank the king's wine and he keeled over dead, the king would just look at the dead guy and say, must have been a bad year, and just moved on. But that's what he would do. But because of that job, he was not a worthless person to them. He wasn't just somebody who just died. This guy, the cupbearer, was very intellectual. So the king, this guy stood beside the king. He represented the king in a lot of things. He was right beside the king, so he was very cultured, very well educated, understood politics, understood all those things. So Nehemiah understood this. He was a Jew. But because he stood by the king, he also advised the king. So the king asked questions, he would advise the king on things. So here's a Jewish guy under Persian rule in captivity in a very high place of leadership now. So guess what he's doing? He's wearing the finest clothes, living in the finest palace. He has the finest people around him, eating the finest foods. And now all of a sudden, he starts reacting to something that is disconnected from him. And he could have said, wait a minute, I'm a cupbearer. I'm living fine. My neighborhood is good. Look at all the people. They're all just like me in my neighborhood. Everybody's got a nice car. We're all making good paychecks. All of our kids got braces, and they're all going to go to the college. We got everything set together. Our 401ks are good. Just leave me alone. I don't want to hear about homeless vets. I don't want to hear about feeding kids. I don't want to hear about missions. I don't want to hear about winning the loss. I'm doing good. Leave me alone. But then when they say this word, he identifies with those people, and he starts sitting spiritually where they're sitting. Mentally, he starts thinking what they're thinking. Emotionally, he starts feeling what they're feeling, and now his emotions react, and now this emotion reveals his purpose. Now, let me just tell you this. See, some of you think, well, he was a Jew. Well, wait a minute. He wasn't even born in Jerusalem. Nehemiah wasn't born in Jerusalem, everybody. Nehemiah was born in Persia. He was more Persian than he was Jewish. But now, all of a sudden, he gets a revelation, and his emotions start reacting to this. Your emotions, you need to analyze it. You're looking for a sign from God. You're looking for a text message from God. When your emotions that you feel start analyzing could be an indicator of your purpose and your call from God. He starts seeing it. He starts analyzing it. Now, let me just say this. Not everything that you get emotional about is your call from God. Okay? Because I can tell you as a pastor, that because we're a ministry and we're very benevolent and we're very kind and we're always looking for needs to fill it, we never run out of needs. And I get bombarded with needs, people weeping, people crying, very noble, things that the body of Christ ought to participate in it. But there's some things that I cannot do everything for every one of those things. And I don't make our church the whole call of that one agenda. What I have to know is what is our purpose and stay single, focused, and purpose. So here's the deal. You and I experience different emotions about needs. And sometimes those needs are something that you fulfill for a time and a season, but then there's something God puts on you like a burden that does not escape you, and it will not turn loose of you. It's not for a period of time. It has something to do with your purpose for life. Okay? I know one of my purposes is to bring people to Christ and equip them to be like him. That is the vein that we filter everything to. But there's some things that are just needs for that moment. So there are different emotions that you feel for things that you're supposed to be involved in for a period of time. And there are things that God reveals to you that are for your life, that you cannot escape. And that's when God gives you a burden. That's what happened to Nehemiah. So let me give you some questions you need to ask, okay? So here are some questions you need to ask to analyze your reaction to things of, is this a call from God? Is it for a short period of time, or is it something that is my purpose? Here's some questions you need to ask. Like Nehemiah, do you weep over the burden? Is it make you sorrowful when you see the pain? Okay? And here's the deal. Secondly, is it constantly on your mind? It just seems like every time you turn around, you just cannot escape it. You're always thinking about it. It will never shake loose from you. All right? Do you challenge other people with the concern? If it's something that now grabs you and now you find yourself inspiring other people to follow that challenge, and now other people are feeling that I need to be involved with this, it's what's happening to me. Do you find yourself inspiring others to take that challenge? It's an indicator of a burden that could be leading to a purpose. Watch, here's the next one. Do you have gifts and abilities that meet that need? Are there certain talents, are there certain abilities in you that you know could be an answer to that very need? Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He wasn't a contractor, but he was very wise. He'd been around structure. He knew how to see a kingdom operate, so he knew how to organize people immediately. And he said, that gift of me can help make this happen. Are you following this? So if you can't sing and you're not a good singer, I wouldn't go to the American Idol tryouts. Okay? Don't ask to sing in the choir if you can't sing. It's my deal. If you don't have the gift and ability, join the prison ministry. Because when you sing, somebody's behind a few bars and somebody's lost the key. That's where you need to be. Amen. That's a serious question. Do I have gifts and abilities that is an answer to that need? Whether it's a short period of time or is it something that is a call? So now, how do I know, Pastor, if it is for a short period of time or if this is something God is calling me to? Here's the deal. Watch this. Does the concern increase or decrease with time? Because there's sometimes God gives me a need for a short period of time that it's for a period of time. And it's not my call in life, but it's a period of time. But then there are some things that it doesn't decrease, it just keeps intensifying. I keep thinking about it. It will not escape me. And it just constantly is in my mind. And it won't turn loose of me. And it just keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back. It may be a different career path, and it just keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back, and it keeps on hitting you more and more and more and more and more. That is an indicator that it is something that you are to fulfill for your call in life that God has given you. So if you can't remember all these three things, remember these three S's, okay? Number one, does it make you sing? It's not on the notes. Does it make you sing? In other words, you get happy, you get excited about that certain thing. You're just excited about it. Does it make you sad, sorrowful, like Nehemiah? Is it something that pains you and it won't escape you? It just gnaws at you. And thirdly, do I have the skill to meet the need in my life? If that keeps happening and it increases with time and doesn't decrease, it's an indication you need to pay attention that the Spirit of God is dealing with you about your why in life. And then he starts opening the way. Does that make sense, everybody? Am I boring you or are you doing okay? So here's what happens. When Nehemiah starts asking questions, he gets a report, and the report leads to a burden. He starts analyzing his emotions, and then all of a sudden that burden starts turning into a purpose. Wait a minute, maybe I'm supposed to do something about this, and then the purpose turns into a vision. When you find out your purpose, then you can discover your path of what's the next direction. But start with the question and start analyzing, what excites me? What is it that's driving me for this? What is it something I can't stop thinking about? It's increasing, not decreasing with time. It's an indication that the burden is getting ready to turn into a purpose that turns into a vision for your life. Here's the third thing. You ready for this? So ask the question. Analyze your reaction. See if God's trying to speak through that reaction. The next, when you get it, here's a big one that a lot of people don't do. Get aggressive in intercession. Pray, 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 pray. I am telling you, how many of you believe that the Holy Spirit can save you a lot of wasted time if you'll just start praying and listen to him? Look what he does. Verse 4. Watch what he does. So he's got an emotion. He sees a burden. He's got an emotion. Now what do I do with this? You take it to God. In fact, he said, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed. What's the three things he did, everybody? He mourned, he fasted, and he prayed to the God of heaven. He said, God, you got to help me process this. You got to help me deal with this. And guess what he does? See, this is an important thing, everybody. Your purpose and prayer go hand in hand. If you want to know your purpose in life, you better be praying, because those go hand in hand. In fact, let me tell you something. Leadership, any level of leadership, because everybody's leading here, whether you like it or not, you're sucking in air, you're influencing, you're leading, whether you like it or not, whether it's good or whether it's bad, you're leading. But your leadership and prayer must go hand in hand to fulfill your purpose with God. It must go hand in hand. Now, I'll tell you, leaders do more than pray. I do a whole lot more than pray. But good leaders will never do anything without first praying about it. They make no move. They make no investment. They make no move. They make no enrollment until they prayed, God, are you with me? Everything, I don't care whether you're a college student, high school student, pray and aggressively intercede before God. Mourn, fast, and pray. So look at this. So what's the mourning, Pastor? Well, we kind of covered that. The mourning was, all of a sudden, he started taking on the burden and he started feeling what those people were feeling. He started praying for them. He started praying to God. So what happens is he's starting to help lift and be a part of lifting the burden. That's what Paul said. Remember Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? Love God first and love your neighbor just like you love yourself. That means you got to take on the burden. Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is the person sitting beside you. Your neighbor is the people who aren't in this church. Your neighbor are the homeless vets. Your neighbor are the hungry children. Your neighbor is the country that needs Jesus Christ. Come on, how many know that's our neighbor? Love God and love people. So he mourned. He started taking on. Start asking God to give you that vision for what it is he's called you to do. And then after he mourned, the Bible said he fasted. Now, fasting is abstaining. Sometimes it's abstaining from food. Sometimes it's abstaining for something you like in order. Watch this. What prayer and fasting does, it gives you focus and clarity for the Spirit to speak to you. Hear that. It takes all the static out of there, clears the cobwebs out of your spirit, takes the smog out of your head, and it starts, when you fast, it starts fine-tuning you to focus and clearly start hearing from God. If there's a book you really want to read and you really want to be challenged, it's called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. Great book, Celebration of Discipline. But I want you to see what he said about fasting. Listen to this. Everybody, this is really good. He said, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Do we have anybody who wants to do that? Now read the rest of this. He said, we cover up what is inside us with food and other good things. But in fasting, these things surface. If pride controls us, it will be revealed almost immediately. When you find something that you love and say, I'm going to abstain from this to cry to God, to speak to God, to mourn, to cry out to God, to pray, when you begin to fast, it clarifies things, and the things that control you are put to the side that you love the most. All of a sudden, those things that control you are immediately manifested. That gives you clarity of what God wants. So he mourned, he fasted, and then what did he do, everybody? He prayed. And the Bible said he didn't just pray one prayer. It said he prayed for how long? Days. My goodness, we get to church, we pray. We got these microwave prayers. God, please show me what you want from me. Sunday, God, I still haven't heard nothing. What do you want me to do? Tuesday, God, what do you want me to do? Let me tell you, this pray for days. Don't just make these fast food, you know, microwave prayers. Come on. He prayed for days. Now watch what he prayed. Look how he prayed. Good leaders pray. Good prayers begin with this, okay? Good prayers do not begin with, I feel like a bum, God. How come you're not helping me? The good prayers start with what he did. Number one, adoration. When you open up your mouth before God, would you just start praising God and tell him how great he is? Look what the first thing he did. He says, "Oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer." If you don't know anything how to start, listen, if you're going through hell right now, everything's going wrong, I just don't even know what to pray, would you just do this? Throw your hands up and start praising God. Can I tell you, compliments will attract anybody to you. Just start adoring. He starts adoration before God, and then look what he does. In this prayer, he starts confessing before God. He knows there's a problem. He sees the problem. He feels the burden. The burden now starts turning into a purpose, and when he starts praying, he starts confessing. Look what he says in verse 6. He said, "I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned." This is Nehemiah. He wasn't even born. He wasn't even the one that rebelled. It was his ancestors that rebelled. And yet he says, "I take responsibility, God. I know when I'm to blame for things." See, here's what, have you ever noticed that we blame everybody else when we have a problem? Here's what good leaders do when something falls apart. They don't sit there and say, "Well, that person did it and that person did it." They do what Nehemiah did. They get in the pocket and they take the hit, because that's what good leaders do. They get in the pocket and they're willing to take the hit instead of losers that run out of bounds. And they want to blame somebody else, you know. And then when they do get hit, they walk up with that, you know, that loser's limp. You know, they're really faking it because, I messed up, but I got hurt doing it, you know. I call it the loser's limp. They're just trying to throw you off. He didn't blame others. He said, "God, I've sinned. The reason why I'm in this problem is I have sinned." And then look what he does. He doesn't stay in that problem of it saying, "I'm just sinning." He starts making a declaration about how good God is. Now watch this. The declaration is this guy somehow, even raised in that Persian culture, had the word of God in him, and he links on to the word of God that is connected to his purpose. Watch this. He said, "Lord, please remember what you told your servant Moses." Now, God didn't need reminding. They needed reminding. He said, "If," everybody say that word with me, "if you are unfaithful to me," say, "God, you said this, if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations." How many know God keeps his promise? And they were. "But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored." Come on, friends. How many know even when we make mistakes, if we'll obey God, he can restore things that have been taken and, come on, stolen from you. He can return it. That's the reason why I follow Jesus Christ, is because of all the stupid mistakes and decisions and dumb sins I've done. If I will obey and return to God, he said, "I will bring you back that place of a blessing with my life." The big word is if, everybody. He says, if you'll obey. The if is our responsibility. He says, if you obey. And listen, look, here's the deal, everybody. Here's the skinny. If you're living in sin, you can pray and declare all the word of God you want to, but you will not find his blessing on your life, period. Because we got a lot of folks that say they love Jesus and they can declare things and then blame God for not doing things. But listen, if we are living contrary to what his word says, you can confess everything you want to confess and he is not going to bless it. I mean, seriously, you can confess all you want. "God, I want to be a millionaire. God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And God, you're going to meet my bills." But if you are not learning how to obey God's word in your finances by having the spirit of generosity to worship him with giving and then learn how to manage your money, you can confess till you are blue in the face. You are going to still be in debt. Don't shout me down while I'm preaching good. I'm just serious. You can pray, "Oh, I want a godly husband. I want a godly wife." But if you are sleeping around, I am just going to tell you, you can't ask God to bless you when you know that he says, don't follow these things. I've got a blessing over here. Don't expect him to give you a godly husband, a godly wife, if you're sleeping around and being immoral. It's just not going to happen. But he says, if you're willing and if you're obedient, he says, and you'll obey my commands, you'll eat all the good of the land, and I'll pour out my blessings upon you. Did you see what he did? He confessed. See, too many of us, we get to confession, we don't get to repentance. We confess, we don't repent. You know what confession is? Confessing is admitting, God, I did it, I'm wrong, please forgive me. That is confession. But confession is not repentance. Repentance means to stop and go a different direction and go a whole new way. We need to not just come to confession, everybody. You and I, we need to come to a place where we're stopping the things that are not bringing the blessing, turn and start obeying God where he brings the blessing. The bottom line is God blesses people who simply obey and keep his commands. He said, I'll restore it back to you. How many of you have found that to be true? God has restored the things because you obeyed him. It's what he does. So here's the three things. Ask the question. Analyze your action, and go into aggressive intercession and let God speak to you. Now, here's the final thing you got to do. When he starts giving opportunity, when he starts doing that and you start praying, get ready, accept the mission. Just take a step of faith. Just do something. Just take the mission. Look what it said in verse 11. He said, listen to my prayers. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. So, God, we're going to obey you. We're going to honor you no matter what. And then look what he says. Please grant me what, everybody? Success. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. He's saying, God, I'm going to ask you, would you let me be a success today? How many of you have ever prayed, God, make me rich? God, make me smart. God, make me wise. I don't know why some people believe it's wrong to ask God to be a success. He said, God, make me a successful person. Make me a successful businessman. I don't want to be a failure as a pastor. I want to be successful as a pastor. I don't want you to be a failure as a dad. I want you to be a success as being his dad. I don't know why sometimes we equate piety with poverty, that the less we have, somehow we're more spiritual. I want God to make you wealthy. I want God to make you wise. I want God to give you the greatest husband, the greatest wife, the greatest kids. I want God to make you a success. I mean, you know, it's not bad to ask God to give you success. You should be asking God to make you a success. Here's what you don't want, though. You don't want him to make you a success, and then you take the glory away from him. That's the stuff I don't even want. Don't even pray for it. Don't ask for success that once you get the money, once you get the position, that all of a sudden you are pointing to your abilities and your giftings and how special you are, and you totally deflect it away from God. Because I am telling you, the most dangerous thing you could do is ask God to make you a wealthy, rich person, help you win American Idol, and then dump God on the journey. That success will absolutely destroy you. I've watched the success of even churches and pastors and ministry. God's given them success, but they didn't give glory to God in every little detail, and they failed miserably. You do not want to ask God to make you a success if you cannot give every single ounce of glory and keep your fingerprints off the glory and say, to God be the glory. He did it, folks. Look to God. He's the one that made me the dad. He's the one that made me the husband. He's the one that made me the businessman. He's the one that gave me the prosperity. You got to give glory to God, because I'm going to tell you, if you take that success without giving glory to God, you need to have an interview with Lucifer, and he'll tell you what happens when you get glory and don't give it back to God. Have a conversation with him. He'll tell you exactly. You'll see exactly what happens. But ask for success. But here's the deal. We ask for success, and we go back to our confession time. Lord, I'm a sinner. And then you stay there. You don't make the declarations about what he says you're going to be. You start just talking about what you were. Oh, God, you know, I know why this is happening to me. You hate me for what I did, that other marriage. You hate it because I didn't give that money to you in that last business. And so now, God, you know, it's just my sin. And Lord, the reason why my family's a wreck is because you remember I had that abortion when I was a teenager, and that's why my family's a wreck, and I guess I can't expect it. I'm gonna tell you something. Too many of you are beating yourself up and not asking God to make you a success. You are living in the past. You know what it reminds me of? How many of you ever heard of C.D. Blaylock? He was a boxer back in the 30s. It was the craziest boxing match in history. C.D. Blaylock, he was like 285 pounds, over 6 foot tall. He was a monster. He was a beast. And he was getting ready to make a roundhouse to knock out his opponent. I mean, he took a big old swing, and his opponent ducked his head, and it barely caught the top of his opponent's head. And C.D. Blaylock turned around, and he knocked himself out with his own punch. That is absolutely the truth. First time in the history of boxing, a guy knocked himself out with his own punch. Isn't that funny? I mean, I wish they had YouTube back then. I'd have loved to have seen that. I'd play it over and over and over. Boom. But I wonder how many of us in this room are doing it right now. You're afraid God to ask to bless this marriage because of all the foolish mistakes you made in the previous one. And you don't think he'll give you success. And so you're just hitting yourself and you're hitting yourself and you're hitting yourself. You don't think God can bless you because of the foolish mistakes you made 3 years ago. And everybody else reminds you of them. And so you're just hitting yourself and hitting yourself and hitting yourself. Well, I'm here to tell you something. You can ask God for success. And you can start praying and crying out to him and get clarity and understand and learn. Sometimes you win and sometimes you learn. The part of it is this, is when he starts talking to you, just be willing to be a part of the solution. Be willing to be a part of the answer, because here's what happened to Nehemiah when he started praying. Here's what started happening. Nehemiah started praying for days. Oh, God, you got to fix that wall. You got to fix that wall. You got to fix that wall. And God starts going like this. Oh, God, fix that wall and repair the... God keeps doing this to him. Here's what happens to you. The more you start praying, God starts nudging you. And here's what Nehemiah discovered. Nehemiah discovered he was the answer to his own prayer. And you know the reality of this? You really are the answer to your own why. If you'll start surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't stop, just stop hitting yourself and say, God, show me and give me success that I can point every ounce of glory in everything I do totally to you, God. I will not forget you, God. I will always point the glory to you. He is ready to bless people's why. And show them the way when they get that in their life, friends. You say, yeah, but Pastor, my goodness, I just feel like if I could just go back in time, I just made so many dumb mistakes. If I could just go back, how many wish you could go back in time? Not gonna happen. But here's the deal. You can't go back and start a new beginning. You can't do it. It's impossible, so don't even try. And so stop beating yourself over. You can't go back and start a new beginning. But you can start today and make a new ending. The ending doesn't have to be what it would have been if you stayed on the same path. You can start a new ending right now. How many thank God? That's the way our Lord operates. He gives us a brand new story and a brand new ending. If we'll listen, what's our why? Come on, let's stand together.